37. And our text this morning is one verse, the last verse of this chapter, verse number 15. But let's go ahead and read this chapter this morning. This is God's word, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you'd mentioned. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray again. Oh Lord, I need your help this morning. We speak of things that are too large for us to entirely take in and hear and know and grasp, but we can put our hands on them. We can comprehend the beginnings of your great gift to us. So help us, O Spirit of God, that you would fill our hearts with thankfulness this morning, that we too may have this attitude of the inspired apostle, that as we look over our lives, we could say, hallelujah, what a savior. That we could say that we who have believed in Jesus, who were the first to hope in him, have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit who now instructs us through the word. So please give us that heartfelt gratitude this morning that we need so much and long for. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and I mentioned our text this morning is verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And this verse brings already an immediate challenge to me. I'm going to preach for 30 minutes or so about something Paul calls indescribable, or some of your translations say inexpressible or unspeakable. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, and thank you so much for your prayers, but how do you speak about the unspeakable, right? What does Paul mean by that? If you ever watched the movie The Village, there's this repeated refrain in that movie of the people that live in the village. They talk about those we don't speak of. It's this kind of colonial setting, and there's these mysterious characters in the woods outside the village walls. And whoever those characters are, whatever lies beyond the village, those we don't speak of. It's a taboo subject. That's not what Paul means here. He's not identifying for us a taboo subject that we shouldn't speak about it, because there are many occasions in Scripture when Paul instructs us to set our hearts and minds on this gift, to talk about this gift. So it's not a taboo subject. It's also not unspeakable in the sense of being so opaque and mysterious no one can ever really know in any way what it is. No, Paul talks, we're going to talk this morning about this particular gift. Paul is saying this, for those that have truly, in any sense, understood this gift of God and embraced it for themselves, this gift is so awe-inspiring, words don't do it justice. That's what Paul is saying here. It's kind of like a kid at Christmas time, and you know, he's asking for the Lego drawbridge. Now, I know kids don't do that today. You know, they ask for phones. You know, we got three-year-olds asking for phones, okay? Let's just pretend. Let's go back to an era where they wanted the Lego drawbridge. And he comes out on Christmas morning, and it's the whole Lego castle complex, not just the drawbridge. And he just can't even begin to take it in. It's unspeakable in that sense. He's so filled with gratitude. The subject of our text today is the greatest gift. It's unspeakably glorious. Words fail us. What's the use of a little sermon? All right, that's a challenge for me. But there's another challenge for all of us who are here. I hope you hear in that verse, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I hope you hear the emotion brimming in Paul's voice. Is your heart brimming with thankfulness today? Some of you, we read this verse, maybe you saw the sermon title, and you thought, I know what God's gift is. But is your heart moved by God's gift? If it's not, then you don't really know God's gift like you should. In the book, The Hobbit, it's a story about Bilbo the Hobbit, and he goes on this long journey with a bunch of dwarves, and he goes to a far mountain, and they think there's gold in this mountain, treasure. And they think it's being guarded by a dragon, which it is, in fact. And they find finally get there, they find this secret tunnel entrance in the side of the mountain, and Bilbo is tasked with going down this tunnel to kind of scout things out. And he goes down the tunnel, and he goes into a door in a room, and he sees just a mound of treasure. And when he sees that mound of treasure, Tolkien, who's the author, writes, to say that Bilbo's breath was taken away is no description at all. There are no words left to express his staggerment. And then there, on top of this mound of treasure, is the dragon. And he's sleeping. He's just kind of snoring away. And Bilbo sneaks in and grabs a little trinket. He grabs like a cup, gold cup. And he goes back up the tunnel and takes it out to the dwarves. And he shows them the cup. And he's so excited. And they want him to tell it and retell it. And his heart is just overflowing with thankfulness. But then there was the dragon. He's just sleeping on the treasure. Because it's like, it's treasure. Like, I'm kind of accustomed to it over all these years. How does your heart respond to the gift of God? Are you like Bilbo? Are you just brimming with thanks, wanting to tell everyone you can about this gift and rejoice in it? Or are you sleeping on God's gift? This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to identify the gift. What is this gift here? And then we're going to explore the context, because if we explore more again the context here previously in the chapter, in this section of Corinthians, it'll help to show us why this gift is so important. And then, of course, we want to do what Paul does. We want to just marvel at the wonder of God's gift this morning. So first, what is the gift? The gift of God is the gift of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and the salvation that Jesus Christ brings to people. That's God's gift. Some people suggest it's something else. Some will suggest the gift of God here is the grace of God that stirred the hearts of the Macedonians to give, and the grace that's going to stir the hearts of the Corinthians to give. And it's true that we have no idea how stingy we would be apart from God's grace. But that kind of thought on the gift misses the source and the root and the fountain of that generous spirit that the Macedonians express, that the Corinthian people are going to express. Some others will suggest that the gift here is the unity that Jew and Gentile believers have. That we've got Gentiles collecting, giving offerings to Jewish people. Isn't that glorious unity among different ethnicities the gift of God? Yes, it is. But again, that misses the source and fountain of all of that unity. Friends, we are people who have rebelled against God. We don't deserve to have the least stirrings of God's grace in our hearts. We don't deserve to be part of the family of God, much less than that, to be part of this glorious family composed of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So the grace that lies beneath all of those graces is the grace that sent Jesus Christ, God's Son, from heaven to earth to live and die as a substitute for people like you and me, to bring us salvation. That's the ultimate channel of God's grace. Many times in Scripture, the Bible uses this language of giving and gift to refer to Jesus Christ and the salvation he accomplished. John 3:16, a very well-known verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you a fountain of living water." Romans chapter 5, verses 15 to 17, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. Judgment followed and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. If by the trespass of the one," that's Adam, "death reigned, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through Jesus Christ?" Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Ephesians 2, "Because of his great love for us, God made us alive in Christ." And Paul goes on to say there, "This is not from yourselves. This salvation is the gift of God." And then finally, just one more example, Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. He is the root and the foundation and the source. And through union with him, we have all these other gifts. But here is the one great gift, Christ himself." So that's the gift here that Paul is so eager to celebrate and praise and thank God for. So what about the context here? We've explored this letter to the Corinthian church for a number of months now. And part of the reason why Paul writes this letter is to encourage the Corinthians to be generous to other Christians who are in need. And he highlights the Macedonians. He's going to be sending Titus and two other men to collect this contribution from the Corinthian people. And Paul, in these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, really highlights and celebrates giving. Look at chapter 9, verse 1 again, in verse 2. "There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people. I know your eagerness to help. I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give." So there's a need. God's people see it. They want to give. Verses 6 and 7. "Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in his heart. God loves cheerful givers." But in these instructions that Paul's been offering, he's not just trying to say, okay, it's going to hurt, but you know, sacrifice, muster up some willpower, and give to those who are in need. He motivates them by tying their giving in to the larger backdrop of God's own self-giving. So he's not really there to first and foremost promote them or promote their generosity. Paul is trying in these chapters to promote the greatness and glory of God. So you can see even there in verse number 9 of this chapter, Paul quotes from the Old Testament a verse that speaks of how God, in his enduring righteousness, scatters abroad gifts to the poor. So Paul's saying here, Corinthian church, you see a need just like the Macedonians saw a need, just like they gave, I know you're going to give. That's because you're sons and daughters of God. And when God sees a need, God gave in an extravagant and extraordinary way beyond anything that we could give. in verse 13, their service of giving results in people praising not them, but people praising God for his generosity. See that there? And then Paul goes on to say that that generosity of theirs, it adorns their confession of the gospel. So what they're doing is to make the gospel beautiful and glorious. But what is the gospel but the great message of God's gift to us? The bad news, we saw in our order of worship this morning already that we're broken people who have sinned against a holy God. We've turned. We've all sung the Frank Sinatra song, "I Did It My Way." We've sung that not in one sense joyfully, but to the detriment and ignoring God, we've sung that song. And we've turned from him. But God, being rich in mercy, the good news is that he sent Jesus to be a living representative, to perfectly obey God in a way that none of us ever could. Here is the one man who was truly God, truly man, lived and died in our place. That is good news. And that is the kind of giving that none of us could ever match or hope to match. You hear of donations sometimes of billionaires who will give $100 million to Stanford or some other institution. That generosity is to be commended, but it doesn't come close to matching the generosity of God in giving up his one and only infinite and eternal Son. That kind of generosity can't be imagined. And if you turn back just one page in your Bibles to chapter 8, where Paul begins this section of the letter talking about praising God for his great generosity that's reflected in the people, notice there, here's his instructions to people who are to align themselves with Paul's new covenant ministry, and giving is just one reflection of that. But look in verse 7. He exhorts the Corinthians to excel in the grace of giving, and then he offers the reason in verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." For you know. Paul reminds them of how important this is. We love him because he first loved us. The grace that enables us to give in any way is the grace that ultimately flows back to us from Calvary. So this whole section of the letter, chapters 8 and 9, is bookended by this great truth of the gift of God. I take it that chapter 9, verse 15 is saying in a different way, in exalting way, the same thing that Paul had already said back in chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, how he was rich and became poor. And then at the end, chapter 9, verse 15 of this section, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, that Jesus Christ was rich and he became poor. So this whole context points to the centrality and importance, not of our throwing a check in the offering plate. It points ultimately to the centrality and sacrificial, merciful generosity of God himself. Paul gets to the end of this line of thought, and thinking about Christ, all he can do is just finally stammer out in gratitude, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." That's all he can say. And Paul, in marveling at that wonderful gift of God's grace, is a pattern for us. Can't we marvel at God's grace and the gift of Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we marvel at this? It's not enough, friends. It's not enough to know about the gift. And if you're here and you haven't ever thought about that gift, we'd love to talk more with you about that afterwards today. Any of us would. For many of you, you have some idea of the gift, but how is it resonating in your heart? You can get an A on a test in many different schools if you have the right theological terminology. You know, if you know what the hypostatic union is, explain that in the paper, you get an A. If you know that redeem means to buy back, you get an A. But in a lot of schools, you can get an A by turning in papers without any exclamation points. Not in the school of Paul. If you turn in a paper to Paul, and he's going to look at it and he's going to shake his head. "What, Paul? What did I do wrong? Did I say something wrong?" He'll say, no. What you said was true, but don't you believe it? Well, yeah. Well, aren't you thankful for it? This whole paper, not one single hallelujah. Paul's going to be very disappointed in you. He's going to send you immediately out of the class for some immediate tutoring in gospel thankfulness. You need to be brought up to speed because he wants your heart to brim and overflow with thankfulness about what Christ has done. Christianity is something that is a religion that's, it's very important for us to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Theological language is very important, but it's also important for us to celebrate the truth if we really know it in our hearts. It's a tragedy that so many people, they convince others they're such mature Christians, even though they're not exuding thankfulness. Mature Christians are those who exude thankfulness. That's one great mark of a mature Christian. You might have a bunch of letters after your name. So what? If you're not saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, those letters aren't doing you the kind of good that they could be doing you. And if you're a child of God, there should be some exclamation points after your name when you think about the gift of Jesus Christ. And I'm talking specifically about that gift. Some of you, and we're coming up on Thanksgiving, some of you are pretty good at thanking God for my life, my health, my family, my job. And those are all things we should give thanks to God for. But if your heart is not predominantly stirred to give thanks for Jesus Christ, then do you actually possess Jesus Christ? Have you actually received that gift? Have you understood the magnitude of his sacrifice for you? There should be some exclamation points, friends, in our lives as we think about the gift of God. And if anyone comes up to me after the service and, you know, says, well, you know, in the Greek language, they didn't have exclamation points. So this is like just the translation of the uninspired people. I don't want to get arrested for assault and battery. Don't come up to me and say that. I know that. I realize that. But you're missing the spirit and emotion that Paul's writing with. So our English exclamation points help to capture something of the wonder that Paul feels when he reflects on the mystery of the gospel, that the very God of God would take on human flesh, that God, as some people have said, God moved into the dumpster. In a sense, the contrast of the glory of heaven with the brokenness of the world, he was willing to be beaten and spit upon and mocked and derided and even crucified, having done nothing wrong. That's the sacrificial love of God that brought Jesus to the earth to live and die in the place of sinners like you and me. When we were on the men's retreat a couple weekends ago, one of the mornings early on, John Egan was up a little early, and he felt like because he was up early, everybody should be up early. So he was walking down the hallway of the dormitory saying something like, all right, everybody up, let's go. And this is like early, like, I don't know, 5 or 6 a.m. Now, John had some things he wanted to share with folks. Now, John, you weren't celebrating the gospel, so we're still going to hold that against you when we think about that and remember that. But there should be this desire that, like, we want there to be exclamation points dotting our lives when we reflect on who Jesus is. And I don't want you to think it's only about the amount of volume we can have. That exclamation point of that gratitude that should brim out of us, maybe it's just a few quiet words is all you can gather. Maybe it's just stunned silence. My point is not the relative volume. It's that there should be something in your heart that is wanting to respond in praise and thanks to God for what he has given to us. There's no greater gift that could ever be conceived. No gift is more valuable. No gift more greatly matches everything that we need. There's a legend about the wise men who came to visit baby Jesus. The Bible tells us that they gave three gifts. It doesn't say there were three wise men. We don't know that for sure, but three gifts. And there's a legend that one of the wise men was a young man, and he brought gold because he was just longing for a king who could rule and reign. And so he brought gold fitting a king. And then one of the wise men was a middle-aged man who was longing to worship God. And he brought frankincense, this fragrance for worship. And the other wise man was an older wise man. And he looked back over the course of his life, and he saw the brokenness and the sin that stained his life. And he brought myrrh for healing. Now, that's a legend. We don't know if that's exactly the reason why those wise men brought those gifts. But we do know that they came to bring gifts to Jesus. What they actually received in the person of Christ, the God of all the universe there in a manger, what they received far outstripped anything they could have possibly given. And we know that Jesus came to meet all of our needs. We do need a ruler. And the same Jesus who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, he's going to come back one day on a war horse. We are people who need forgiveness, rightly seeing our own lives and our own brokenness and our own rebellion. Jesus Christ is the balm of Gilead. We are those who were created and destined, desired to worship God. Jesus says, come, eat my flesh, drink my blood, believe in me, trust in me, find satisfaction in worship. Jesus is everything that we need. And this is a gift that we don't have to go on a long journey to find it. We don't have to put it together like you have to put together the Legos for Christmas. All we have to do is turn from our own way and receive it. It's completely free. This past Wednesday night, Rebecca, our treasurer, brought a little financial update to our church leadership. And at the membership meeting in January, all the members get to see the year-end budget, and we can kind of accurately track our receipts and disbursements. We can see where we're in the red, where we're in the black. When it comes to our spiritual debts, it's just red everywhere. We can't begin to tabulate the debt that we owe. And that means that the debt that was paid for us by Christ in receiving the Father's wrath on his own life and body, that's a debt that we can't ever tabulate how great and remarkable that is. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. Think of the glory of Christ throughout all ages at the right hand of God. And remember that all this was laid aside. What a descent from heaven's majesty to Bethlehem's manger, from the throne of Jehovah to the breast of Mary. Think of the perfect nature of Christ's humanity and its consequent rest in God. And yet he stooped out of his spirit's peace to endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. The cruel asp of ingratitude stung him, and the serpent of malice bit him. Yet all the while, he was Lord of all. His becoming one with us according to the flesh is a great marvel. Think, if you can, of what it must mean. And this was merely the beginning. He became man that he might go further and become man's substitute. That is bountiful grace. That is a gift that rightly staggers us. We're going to do something a little bit different for our conclusion today. We usually sing a song of response to the sermon, but one song's not enough. Singing is one way to respond and express our own heart of praise and thanks to God. So we're going to actually sing three songs this morning. And listen to Colossians chapter 3. Listen how thanksgiving, which Paul exhorts us here to, thanks be to God for this gift, how he connects thanks to singing. Let the message of Christ dwell in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. There's one connecting point. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So thanks and singing just go together. So we're going to sing first, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. And that song begins this way. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. What a summary. Then we're going to sing Lamb of God. It's a song that describes and talks about the nature of this gift, the sacrifice that Christ bore, the penalty he bore for us. And then we're going to conclude with our favorite exclamation point song. If you're visiting, that's okay, but we sing this song, and every time we sing it, Pastor Doug says, don't forget the exclamation points there in the hymn book, and it's Hallelujah, What a Savior. So We're going to stand in a moment, but I want to give you just this final quotation from Charles Spurgeon. Be encouraged by this before we sing, and I'll pray as well. You know how the birds stir up each other to sing? One bird in a cage will excite its fellow. It looks at him and seems to say, "You shall not outstrip me. I will sing with you." Then another joins the strain, saying, "I will sing with you," till all the little minstrels quiver with an ecstasy of song and form a choir of songsters. Let us be like these blessed birds. Let us try to lead our families to praise the Lord. Bless the Lord till you set the fashion, and others bless you with him. Bless him with you. Seek out those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and tell them the old story of Jesus and his love. See you to this. Let it be from now on the motto of your lives. Write it over your doors and blazon it on the walls of your chambers. Let it hang over your bed by night. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's pray. Oh Lord, please, please help us to thank you. Lord, enlarge our hearts. We want to be filled with more thankfulness. So please enlarge our hearts this morning. If there's anyone here who doesn't understand quite this gift, let them cry out to you, "Oh Lord, save me," and they will be saved, for you are merciful and kind. Lord, give our hearts the overflowing gratitude that can only be sung by people who know their Redeemer. We thank you that there is, in one sense, nothing more for heaven to give, because having Christ, we have all. In Jesus' name, amen.